many things. People, not everyone's homeschooled, does that well, but Angie has done a fantastic job, at least in the language arts department. And so we're just praising the Lord. They're doing real well, and it's good for them to have that transition. You know, rather than going to a big 4-year school, they're getting to know some people there. They've been witnessing for the Lord, giving some Bibles out to some young fellows and girls, and just having a real opportunity there to witness, and just praise the Lord for them. And the Lord's working in them and through them, and the boys are playing basketball, and Lydia's still being Lydia. You can imagine that. But anyway, the girls are working. Elizabeth and Lydia are working in a retirement center, very ritzy retirement center, serving tables. So their Greenwood Hills experience has served them well. And just been there a short time, and they've already asked Elizabeth to be a hostess and different things like that. So it's good. They've got a good testimony there as well. And then Anna's working in an after-school program, which I think she is thinking twice about ever having children after working in this kindergarten program. No, I'm just kidding. I told her, I said, Annie, you need to be a teacher. She said, no way. No way is she going to be a teacher. So it's good. The Lord's blessing, and we still haven't decided anything. Still don't know what we're going to do. Still don't know how we're going to be here. We're pretty much in the same position we were back in August when we were here last. So ask you to continue to pray for us, that the Lord will give us clear direction. We talked to the elders down in Greenville, South Carolina last Sunday. In fact, last Sunday, Josiah and Jonathan were baptized. So that's all 5 of them now. So we praise the Lord for that. They seem to be going on for the Lord. And talking to the elders down in Greenville, it was a good conversation with them, but they're still going to let us know what they really desire for us, and some direction in that. And we just ask you to continue to pray for us. I just really want the Lord's mind in that thing. And then I'm going to Spain tomorrow, Lord willing. That's why Jonathan's not with me. He was originally going to go to Spain. But when I told him he had to pay for half the ticket, he backed out. You know, I mean, anybody's going to take anybody want to go to Spain free? Everybody probably raise their hand. Yeah, I'll go. You know, duh. So, but when the money talks, you know, when he looks at his bank account, you know, it starts to, oh, I don't want to do that. You know, I'm taking money on my bank account. It's not enough for candy. Anyway, so he didn't go with me. And plus he's playing basketball. He didn't really want to go anyway. So I'm going by myself, and I'm going to be there for a couple of weeks, just visiting some of the saints and encouraging them, Lord willing, and handing out some gospel calendars, visiting some contacts, and just in case we have to go back, just keeping our residency up. We can only be out 6 months without going back and renewing our residency. So we'll be gone a couple of weeks, then Angie and the kids will be there by themselves. And then, Lord willing, the girls have signed up for Winter Congress. They never have gotten to go to Congress in their lives, and so they want to go to Winter Congress, and I'm going to be speaking up at Boiling Springs that Sunday here in Pennsylvania. So I told them, okay, we'll let you go, and I'll bring you up. So Lord willing, they'll be here if it doesn't snow too badly. We'll all come up for that. You'll see us again then. Anyway, that kind of gives you an update on what we're doing as a family. And I have a question here to start out before I get started tonight, before I get started this morning. Well, first of all, I understand there's some heathen here going to leave tonight and go fishing rather than coming. We won't mention who all they are, Randy, but, you know, he's kind of the ringleader of the group. I don't know. Out in Iowa, they're a lot more liberal than they are here in Pennsylvania, aren't they? You get these bad influences coming from the Midwest. Of course, I'm from Missouri, so, you know, I try to balance it out a little bit. Anyway, we'll have to give it a good, hard message this morning, so maybe they'll get right with the Lord and stick around. But I have a question for you. Now, you got to listen closely now. When I ask you a question, you have to listen real close because how many people believe here that this book really contains the Word of God? Do you really believe that? This is yes and this is no. Do you really believe it? Well, you're all wrong. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. See, I told you had to listen closely. See, because if it just contained the Word of God, then that could mean it could contain other things, right? But this is the Word of God. The absolute, complete Word of God. There's nothing that lacks. There's nothing too much. There's nothing too little. It's everything that you and I need in this life to know God, to follow Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. Nothing lacks in it. Everything is here. You want to know how to handle your finances? Here's the guide. You want to know how to raise your children? Here's the guide. You want to know how to treat your husband or your wife? Here's the guidebook. You want to know how to relate with your employer or your employees? Here's the guidebook. Everything in our lives is directed to us by God's Word in this book. And it's God's Word. Every single verse is just as important, is just as vital as every other verse. God did not waste a single breath. If we believe it's God breathed, we'd have to say He wasted His breath with some verses. Now, some verses maybe we say aren't as directly pertinent to us as they are to some other people. For example, the genealogies, we would kind of get bogged down in some of those things sometimes, although there's some blessing even in those verses. But they would be more directly associated with the children of Israel, but they're still important, absolutely vital to that nation. And so we can't say that God's Word is ever superfluous or ever unnecessary. Everything in this book is important. Everything in this book is essential. Now, I get a little upset, and maybe some people won't like this, but I get a little upset when people start talking about there's some things in this book that are essential and some things that are non-essentials. Everything in this book is essential. It depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about salvation, of course there's some things you don't have to worry about believing in order to be saved. You don't have to understand the pre-tribulation rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You don't have to understand the plurality of elders in the local assembly to be saved. You don't have to understand the whole relationship that the Lord gives us as far as the husband and wife is concerned, which typifies the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. You don't have to know that and understand that to be saved. Those are non-essentials as far as salvation is concerned. But as far as pleasing the Lord, as far as following Him, as far as obeying Him, every single one of those things is just as essential as everything else. Okay? We have no right to divide God's Word and say this is important and this is not important. Everything in God's Word is equally important. God didn't waste His breath. Do we really believe that? Okay? Now, it's easy to say, yeah, I really believe it, and then it comes down to the moment when we have to put those things in practice, and sometimes they're a little bit more difficult, aren't they? Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul, and we're going to also read the companion verses in Colossians, but this is the Apostle Paul praying for the Ephesian believers, and he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I'm going to stop here for just a minute. It's interesting to read the prayers in the Word of God and see specifically what those prayers talk about. I think sometimes when we pray, we don't pray for the same things that the men of God in the Word of God pray for. Nehemiah, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I think sometimes we get off on other issues and other things that that these men didn't directly pray for, at least the recorded prayers we have in the Word of God. Sometimes we get so caught up with the temporal needs of this world that we forget sometimes that the greatest needs that you and I have are spiritual needs, are the needs of the heart, are the needs that sometimes we don't even see and maybe don't even share with others. But there's a need. Look how the Apostle Paul prays for these Ephesians and also for the Colossians when we get there. He said that God, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Turn over to Colossians. And again, chapter 1, of course, Colossians and Ephesians many times talk about similar things or related things. And here again, the Apostle Paul is praying. And we'll start in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And then I'm going to read one verse, and you don't need to turn there. It's a verse very familiar to us in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." Let's pray for just a moment. Our God and our Father in heaven, this is Your word, and we ought not to handle it in a frivolous way. We ought to have great respect for this word because it's breathed directly out of Your heart to us. It's that great love letter to us, giving us Your mind concerning all things that we need to know, revealing Yourself to us, the glory of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the great salvation that we have in Him, and giving us direction for every aspect of our lives. Well, Father, I just pray that this morning You would help me. These are Your people. That You would give me direction in what I have to say this morning, that it might be an encouragement to them, that it might challenge their hearts, that each one this morning might reflect upon the things that are said and realize that it's Your Spirit speaking in and through this Word, that You would seek to glorify Your Son, and You would seek to have every one of us here to follow after Him and to seek Him above all things, for He is the one who has the preeminence. Guide our hearts this morning, O Father, and we'll give You the thanks and praise through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I just read a verse in Matthew, and I'll start there, that is a verse that probably everyone in this room knows, maybe even knows by heart, maybe not word perfectly, but at least the idea. And it was interesting this morning when Ed was sharing something of the breaking of bread there near the end. He was talking about that we've come here probably for different reasons. Some of us may have come here out of obligation or out of at least a sense of duty. Sunday morning, well, where do we go? We go to the meetings at the assembly. We go to the chapel on Sunday morning. That's just our regular routine, just like when we get up on Monday morning, we go to work. And just like we eat supper every evening, we have this routine that we go through, and it's just become a routine to us. That might be true for some of us here. Some of us might have come because we feel, if I don't show up, everybody's going to look around and see that I'm not there, and then they're going to wonder about me. And to keep my reputation pure and crystal clean, I better go to the meeting, even though I really don't feel like it this morning. That might be true for some people here today. Some of us may have come here because, again, as Ed was saying, especially some of the young folks may have come here because, well, Mom and Dad said we got to go, so we better go. And some of us might have come here because we really want to be here. Hope that's for the majority of us, but we've got to recognize that. And even in individual life here this morning, some of those other motivations might have been at one particular time or another, sometime in our experience in the years that we've been fellowshipping in an assembly like this, might have been the motivation for us to go that morning, that particular day, at that particular time. But what should be our motivation? What should be the reason that we come? Let me say this. If you came here this morning to hear me preach, well, you're going to be greatly disappointed. You really are. If you come because of the person that is speaking, or you stay home because of the person that is speaking, that's really a wrong motivation. Why should we be here? What should be our primary desire to be here? Well, you know, with our head, and we can all nod our head, yes, we agree with that. Wherever two or three are gathered together, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And we say we believe that. And yet oftentimes in a very practical way, we show that we really don't believe it. How do we do that? Well, sometimes on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, we stay home. Something comes up. Now, there are particular reasons why we would stay home. Someone in the family is sick. When my children were young, you know, children get sick and they're vomiting or they just have a high fever or they just really just can't get them up. Well, what we would do in that case is Angie would go in the morning and I'd stay home with the children, and I would go in the evening and she would stay home with the children, or vice versa. Sometimes that's a necessity. Someone's sick. Very unusual thing happens that keeps someone home. That happens. But I'm talking about those instances when, well, you know what, the football game didn't quite get over. They went into overtime and I just got to see who wins. Or, you know, I got some friends coming over this afternoon, so I need to be with them. Oh, my mother's visiting. She's not a believer, so I'm going to stay home with her. Some things that happen in our lives that we just choose to stay home. But a question I have for us this morning is, if we really, really believe that verse, in other words, if you knew somehow that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was going to be here tonight, rather than Mark Hartley speaking from this platform, that He Himself, in bodily form, was going to be here tonight and was going to preach, would you be here? Second question is, would you be on time? The third question is, would you rush to get the back seat? You see, sometimes, just in the way we behave, we show that we really don't necessarily believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is here. Oh, we give assent to it. But yet, if we really, really believe that He's here, although He's not here in bodily form, He's here in spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. Just as real here, right now, as He's going to be with us for all eternity. Although there we'll get to see Him. But He is here. And if we really, really believe He's here, it's going to take some great, great, unusual necessity that's going to keep us from meeting together when the Lord's people gather together. You know, the elder's responsibility in the local assembly, part of that responsibility is to set up the meetings in a way that all four functions or all four reasons for gathering together are met. For fellowship, for prayer, for the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and for the breaking of bread. Now, the times that they set up those meetings should not necessarily be for their convenience, but it ought to be according to the needs of the assembly. I know some assemblies that they do all four things on Sunday morning. I was talking to a fellow a while back that they get together at 9:30 in the morning on Sunday morning and don't leave until 2:30 in the afternoon. They get together, they have the breaking of bread, then they have a time of prayer, then they have a teaching meeting, then they get together and have a meal together, and they meet together for about 4 or 5 hours on Sunday morning, and that's all. They don't meet again the whole week. The reason for that is people come, some of them come from 2 hours away in order to get to the assembly, and it's just not practical. They can't come back on Sunday night, or they can't come on Wednesday night. It's just too difficult for them. And so the elders have decided we'll do it all on Sunday morning. There's nothing wrong with that. No scripture that says you have to have a midweek prayer meeting or a Sunday night meeting. Every assembly is autonomous, but the elders have the responsibility to set up the meetings in such a way that all four of those functions are met and that they meet the needs of the saints. And it's the saints' responsibility then, when the elders call the meetings of the assemblies, to be there in order to participate in those four activities, because every one of them is essential to the local assembly. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there every time that the assembly gets together. Every time He's there in the midst. He says there's only one requirement: whenever two or three are gathered together in My name. You know, for 4 years, Angie and I, with the children, of course none of them were believers at that point, years ago in Spain, we met for 4 years. It was just our family. And the only two believers were Angie and me. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was there just as much when it was just us as He is when there's 200 people. The minimum requirement is two or three, and then anything above that, the Lord Jesus Christ is really here. He's really here. And He's not only here, but He should have the first place here among us. Colossians chapter 1, Paul was talking about in that prayer for the needs of the saint, but then he goes on and gives us this beautiful section where it says that Jesus Christ, in verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the great I Am, the self-existent one, the one who existed from eternity past and will exist through eternity future. He had no beginning of days. He has no end of life. And I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes when I'm just driving down the road, and I always have to put the cruise control on, because if I don't, you know, I lose myself, you know, and how fast I'm going, because I'm just... You start to think about eternity. You know, we sing that song, When We've Been There 10,000 Years, by Shining as a Sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Well, that hymn is not scriptural. Because when we leave this world, there's no more days, there's no more years, there's no more hours. It's eternity. We're not going to look back and say, man, we've been here 10,000 years. You're looking pretty good. No, it's eternity. Time stops the minute you leave this planet. Whether it be through death or through the rapture, time stops. It's eternity. Try to fathom eternity. And not only eternity future, which is how long we're going to exist, that's how long we're going to live with God, but eternity past. And think about that in eternity past, and for eternity past, God existed with just Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, before there were angels, God existed. And He was perfectly fine. He was perfectly happy. He was perfectly complete in and of Himself. But at one... It's even hard to say that. At some point, you'll excuse me for that, because there really wasn't any point, but somewhere in all of that, He decided to create you and me in His own image. Knowing full well what we would do, knowing full well what it was going to cost Him to have us with Him for all eternity, and yet He decided to do that. Because His love was so great, so vast, He wanted to share it with somebody. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the one who by the one word created all things, which we'll see in the next verse. Verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. You know, it's interesting. Elizabeth Ann came home one day from school, and they were just so excited. They had been sharing with a fellow there at school. And they said, Papa, you know, we're finding a lot of young people are just really struggling. They really want answers. They may not admit it to older folks, but just talking among themselves, they really are seeking. Where do I come from? Where am I going? Is there really a God in heaven? Is there really a purpose for this life? They're really seeking something. Well, God has put that in there, everyone's heart. And there's young people out there that may not admit it to us, but they're really desiring to know the truth. What's our purpose? Why do you and I even exist? It says right here. All things are created by Him, and all things are created for Him. You and I exist for the pure glory of God. That's why we exist. Think of all the glory that God receives just by saving sinners like you and me. The angels rejoice over one sinner saved. The angels give praise to God just because one sinner turns from darkness to the glorious light of the gospel. You and I exist, and for all eternity, we'll give glory to God. We exist because of Him, we exist through Him, and we exist for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is before everything. Isn't it interesting that when He gave us that example of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He says, let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will done in heaven? Do you think the angels are like us? When God starts to deal with us about something, we begin to question Him. God, do you really want me to do that? You know? Now, when my kids were little, I could tell them anything and they would do it. I could say, go get me a glass of water, and they would go do it. Or I could say, come here and do this, and they would come do it. They get a little older, and it doesn't work quite that way. They begin to question, do you really want me to do that? I say, let me tell you what, boy. Either you do it, or else. And I don't even tell him what the or else is, because he knows. He's felt the wrath before. They begin to question. And when we were first believers, maybe we question less than as the years go on, right? We question God. Is that what you really want me to do? Boy, that seems so illogical. That seems so contrary to what would seem right. But are you sure you want me to do that? The angels never question God's will. Then, after we get through questioning, maybe we figure out it's God's will, but then we kind of put it off as long as we can sometimes, don't we? And yet the angels obey God's will immediately, don't they? Our prayer should be that God's will be done here on earth, just like it's done in heaven. He is before all things. He comes first. Remember back a few years ago, when I first was saved, actually, 20 years ago or 20-some-odd years ago, the big thing was Jerry Falwell was on the old-time gospel hour, and he had that Jesus First pin. Maybe some of you even got some of those. I had one when I was first saved, Jesus First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It was based upon that scripture. It was really right. Jesus before everything. Jesus before everything. I tell my children, I said, you don't need to necessarily find somebody that loves you in order to marry them. What you want to find is somebody that loves the Lord more than anything. More than you, and more than himself or herself. You find somebody that is just on fire for Jesus Christ, that's the person you want to marry. It puts Jesus first. He's before all things. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body. The head is that part of the body that gives guidance, that gives direction, that makes decisions. The body simply follows what the head tells it to do. The body never has a thought of its own. The body can't do anything without the head. You cut the head off and the body will just lay there. It's useless. It's dead. Has no function. Has no life. Even though all the other organs are there, but without the head, the body is dead. In fact, the new terminology today, you know, they don't decide somebody's dead because their heart stops beating, because they can keep that beating forever. They decide somebody's dead, what they call brain dead. When they decide that the brain waves are not functioning any longer, that's when they pronounce them dead. You can live without a liver. You can live without your heart functioning on its own. They can keep that going. Live without kidneys. They can keep those things going. You know, you can keep that all going. But you can't live without a brain. You can't live without a head. He's the head. His head's on top, isn't it? It's above all things, isn't it? It's not on the side. It's not equal to. It's not below. It's on top. He's the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection is a guarantee that you and I will rise again someday. He's the firstborn. There were other men that were and women that were risen or raised up from the dead, Lazarus, for example. But yet all of them died again. His resurrection was a complete and final resurrection, never to face death again. And that's the kind of resurrection that you and I will enjoy. Just a little aside here. I was reading one time an article in Uplift magazine, and it said this, and I just kind of thought about it a little more and added a few things to it, but isn't it interesting? Every single dead person that the Lord Jesus Christ came in contact with was raised from the dead. Every single one. He never came in contact with a dead person that he didn't raise from the dead. Every single sick person that the Lord Jesus Christ came in contact with, he healed. Every single one. Every single demon possessed has a demon cast out. Every single one that came to him hungry went away satisfied, full. Everyone that came to him thirsty left refreshed. Everyone that came to him desiring teaching left with teaching. Isn't it interesting? He always fulfilled everyone's need. And you know what? He still does the same today, doesn't he? He fulfills all our needs. We don't have to go to anyone else. He fulfills our needs, every single one of them. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And that word preeminence isn't a word we use a whole lot, but I think we know what it means. It simply means first place. Before anything else. He should have first place in the assembly of the Lord's people. He should have the first place in the lives of everyone in the assembly. And someday everyone, every person that ever lived on this planet will realize that he is above all things. You and I simply have the privilege of doing that even now. Because in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in the Lord Jesus Christ should all the fullness of the Godhead, every attribute, every character, quality, everything about God the Father exists in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfectly in one with the Father. Not inferior to Him in any way, shape, or form. He and the Father are one. There's not one God of the Old Testament and another God of the New Testament. No, they're one and the same. Everything about Him is equal. He submitted Himself to the Father. He humbled Himself. He took that lower place. He took on that bodily form. He even submitted Himself to the Father's will. And when He was talking as far as His ministry as a servant, He would even say that the Father is the only one that knows when I'm going to come back. Of course He knew. He was omniscient. But what He meant by that is the Father is the one that determines that. I've submitted Myself to Him. When He tells me to come back, I'll come back. But He's equal to the Father in all things. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell bodily. But you know what the interesting thing is? If you turn back over to Ephesians, this is a real blessing. Ephesians 1:22, talking about that God would put all things under the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now listen, verse 23. The church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. It pleased the Father that in the Lord Jesus Christ all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. While He was on this planet, He did not lose one single aspect of his deity. He veiled it, but he didn't lose any of it. He was just as glorious. He was just as worthy of praise. And you look at the angels, even at his birth, praised and worshipped him. He was just as worthy of all the adoration and praise and exaltation as when he sat on the Father's right hand before and afterwards. But he veiled that glory. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. But look at this. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a blessed truth. He's the head of the body. And we need him in order to exist. The church cannot exist without the head. It'd be dead. It would be useless. It would have no function whatsoever without the head. And yet, the blessed truth is, he needs us. You know, in Spain, when a girl marries a fellow, she keeps her last names. In Spain, they always have two last names. Like, I don't know what Angie's mother's last name was, so. But Angie would be like Angie Hartley Huggins, let's say, for example. She would have her father's last name first and then her mother's last name second. That's how they do it over there. In South America, they do the same thing, only what happens when a girl marries in South America is she drops her mother's last name and she takes on her husband's last name. So Angie would be like this in South America. She would be Angela Sue Huggins of Hartley. That would be her name. Okay? In Spain, they don't even change it at all. They just leave the last names, kind of like what movie stars do over here. Just leave the last names. Don't even change it. I think it's really neat. I think it's really great that here in the United States, for the most part, when a girl marries a guy, she drops her last name. Sometimes they use it for a middle name, but they drop their last name and take on the husband's last name because they become one. Now, here's another question for you. You have to listen closely, okay? Now, you know I'm going to trick you, so be ready. What was the name of the first person to eat the fruit in the garden? The forbidden fruit. What was the name of the first person? Some guy raise up his hand and tell me, I know what the name of the person was that ate the fruit in the garden. The first one. Who was it? Eve. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. Well, see, y'all are learning a lot today. I'll tell you. It was Adam. Because he didn't name her Eve until after the fall. Chapter 3, I think it's verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living things. Her name was Adam before the fall. They were one flesh. They had the same name. When God was looking for Adam, he was looking for both of them. You see, Adam, before Eve was created, was going around the garden, naming all the animals, and he happened to see that, look, there's guy, girl, guy, girl, guy, girl, guy, no girl. Proves we didn't come from monkeys, because he'd look around at a monkey and say, she's not bad looking. You know, a little hairy, but not bad. Shaves a little bit, she might not be too mad. But anyway, proves we didn't come from monkeys. But he looked around and saw. And so God did that on purpose. And then he caused a great sleep to fall. And Adam was complete without Eve. Okay? But when God caused that great sleep to fall, and he took one of his ribs out. Now, you know, he really took a rib out. In fact, when I was a kid, I really thought that all men had, in fact, I would tell everybody, you know, men have one less rib than women. Because I thought that was true, you know, in my ignorance. We don't. We all have the same number of ribs. But Adam didn't. And so he had to have Eve with him for him to be complete, because she had one of his ribs. From the moment God created the woman, Adam was incomplete without her. Before he was complete, after she was created, he was never complete without her. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, died upon the cross, and rose again, paying the price to purchase you and me, and the church was established, he was absolutely complete. But from that moment on, we became his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in a very real sense, brethren, He's not complete without us. He's the head, we're the body. Because just as the head needs the body, doesn't it? Now, I know some people, they come to the get ready to come to the meetings of the assembly, and they say, well, it doesn't really matter if I'm not there. I'm an 80-year-old older sister that I sit, you know, in the back row, and nobody ever really notices whether I'm there or not, and you know, I can't participate publicly in any way, shape, or form, and I'm just there, and I shuffle in and I shuffle out, and it doesn't really matter if I'm there or not. Well, you know what? Maybe no one else in the room notices you're here. Probably they do, and you just don't realize it, but there's one that notices you're not here. The Lord Jesus Christ knows you're not here. Every single one of us are part of that body. Every single one of us are important to Him. And when we're not here, He knows it. He misses us. And if we really, really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning, and He's looking out among us, and He notices who's here and who's not here, what a great motivation for being here. That's why I came this morning. I came this morning because the Lord Jesus Christ was here. I came to this particular place because I was invited to speak. But I was going to be somewhere this morning with the Lord's people. Because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. In a very special way that I can't explain fully, but He's here. That ought to be the motivation for us to be here. That He might have the first place in our lives. Not just saying that He has the first place in our lives, but we might evidence it. We might show it forth in our lives that Jesus Christ comes before anything and everything else because I want to be where He is. I'm part of His body. And in some special way that, again, I can't fully explain, He has made me the fullness, part of the fullness of Him that filleth all things. What a neat place we have as believers, isn't it? What a great privilege. May the Lord bless us. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You again for these brief moments we've had together in Your Word. We thank You for this Word. We thank You for the freedom that we enjoy in this country that many, many do not enjoy, where they can read the Word, where they can have the Word of God in their house, where they can teach it and preach it to others, where they can gather in this fashion. There's some people around the world that can't gather in a place like this, in a meeting like this. It's illegal. And they will lose their lives. And yet, oh Father, we have that privilege, and sometimes we just don't appreciate it like we should. We admit that to You. Sometimes it becomes so routine, so habit, so much of a habit to us, that it just loses its preciousness. Oh Father, renew the preciousness of the meeting of Your people in our lives today, that we might recognize afresh that the Lord Jesus Christ is in a very real way among us this morning and every time we gather together. And that He might be the motivation, He might be the reason that we desire to come and gather with Your people for prayer, for the breaking of bread, for fellowship, and for doctrine, for the teaching of Your Word. Bless us now, Father. Let us think upon these things even throughout this day. Help us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. And, O Father, glorify Yourself and Your dear Son in us and through us. For we pray in His name. Amen.